Let me turn to the book of Ruth, the first chapter. The first chapter of the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughter. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and bear all, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The book of Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible, and therefore speaks of a new order of things. And that's exactly what we find in this book. We find that Ruth the Moabitess, who had no claim upon the Lord and was shut out from the congregation of the Lord forever, cast herself upon his grace and a broad and a rich blessing. So it does indeed speak of a new order of things. And if we want to see what the condition of things were at this time, we have to read the last verse of the last chapter of Judges to know what kind of or condition of things was found in Israel at this time. The last verse of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now we find that same condition of things around us today. People doing that which is right in their own eyes, disregarding God's order as to the pathway and place, and they choose their own place and their own pathway and go their own way. And in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We read in Proverbs, there is a way which is right in the eyes of man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it does not pay and it doesn't do for you and I to choose our own way. We have a way marked out in the Word of God, and a very distinct way too. And the Lord says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, to get to our chapter, it says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and that's the condition of things, as we find it in that 25th verse, that there was a famine in the land, in God's land, a famine in the land. Well, undoubtedly, these dear souls were much cast upon God because of the famine, and instead of trusting in God for him to undertake for them because of the famine, what do they do? It says there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, which means house of bread, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Well, we do not find that any other family left Bethlehem, Judah, to go down to Moab to take this downward step. No, this is the only family mentioned that went. And yet this man's name means, my God is king. How remarkable then that he should deny his lip testimony and go down to Moab because of a famine. Well, isn't the Lord sufficient for the famine? If you turn to Psalm 33, you'll find he is sufficient for the famine. Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So why did Elimelech and Naomi go down to Moab because of the famine? Well, it would suggest that although his name means my God is king, as much as to say, if you have no king, I have, but he denies his lip testimony now and goes down to Moab. And what a sad journey it was. It says, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites, notice, of Bethlehem, Judah. And it says in the first verse, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, they belonged there. But they left that place because of the famine, and apparently couldn't trust the Lord sufficiently to sustain them. And so they leave that place and take a downward step. And as we all know, one downward step leads to another, and it ends in sorrow, always. And we find that these dear souls, they took this downward step from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, to Moab. And they came into the country, it says, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, and they came to the country of Moab, and they continued there, and what? And died there. What a solemn picture. Indeed it is a very solemn picture. And so Elimelech, who should have known better, may I say, he takes his wife and two sons out of Bethlehem, Judah, because of a famine, not realizing that God was able to sustain them just where they are. And you know, sometimes we hear of young people who say, well, you know, there's a dearth of gift in our assembly. In other words, there's a famine there. We're not getting much there. Let's go somewhere else. And it has been known that young people have done that. And then they find sad disappointment. Well, beloved saints of God, where you and I are through grace, the Lord is present. And is he not sufficient? Can we say there is a famine in our little gathering and the Lord is present? Indeed not. Should he not be sufficient for us to sustain us, to encourage our hearts, and to cheer our hearts by his presence? Indeed, he should be. But we've heard of cases like that where young people have said, well, there's not much in our little gathering. Let's go somewhere else. Oh, dear young people, do not entertain such a thought. There may be weakness in the assembly, but the Lord is there, and that's sufficient, or should be. This morning we're reminded from his word, the Lord could say, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I. Two or three. Now the Lord anticipated this day of weakness and fewness of numbers. Indeed he did. And he says, where two or three, if it gets down to that, I'm there. Well, that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? But we find here in this case, Elimelech and Naomi and his two sons, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And very soon Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. What's wrong with that? Was there anything wrong with it? Yes, indeed there was. They disregard God's word now, and entirely, and lick themselves up with those whom God forbids. Because if you turn to Deuteronomy, I think it's 7. Deuteronomy 7. We have a very, very solemn picture here of the unequal yoke. And verse 3, Deuteronomy 7, 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And I believe we have in the 23rd, I think it's the 23rd chapter, Deuteronomy, and the 3rd verse, an Ammonite or Moabite, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So now we find in our chapter that these two young men, they took them wives of the women of Moab. This was contrary to God's mind and will. And so they linked themselves up now in disobedience with these daughters of the women of Moab. Now we've heard young people say, well, if I keep company with an unbeliever, person of the world, you know, I can influence that person for good and lift that person up. But if we read this chapter carefully, we'll find it didn't work. We find that these boys, they took them wives of the women of Moab. This was in an act of disobedience to the word of the God, word of the Lord. And it says they dwell there about 10 years. Now this is the argument. Those who say, I can keep company with a worldling and lift that person up to my level. If you notice here, these two young men did not take one step back to Bethlehem, Judah, to take these girls out of that place to a better one, the house of bread. They made no effort whatever in 10 years to do it. Does that prove that if you keep company with a worldling and disobedience, you can lift that person up to your own level? We were reading the other night in the 13th chapter, 1 Kings, where the lying prophet dragged the man of God down to his level. He says, I am a prophet as thou art. He's not called a prophet, he's a man of God. And dear young people, if you walk in company with an unbeliever, Let me warn you from God's word that you are in danger of dropping down to their level. I met a dear young Christian sailor in Ceylon at a missionary home, and he said to me, "You know, brother, I can go anywhere and speak about the Lord." I said, "Well, brother, I don't think I could say that." He said, "Well, I can. I can go anywhere and speak about the Lord." Well, when he said anywhere, that would include a path of disobedience, I believe, and not in separation. Anyway, that's what he said. And he met a Catholic woman, and she invited him to her home. And he thought, "Well, now I can speak about the Lord to this woman when I get to her home. Her husband is away." And instead of speaking about the Lord, the dear young man was dragged down very, very sadly. He got into difficulties. And so you see, it doesn't pay, does it? No, we have the warning in the New Testament, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's impossible. How can light have fellowship with darkness? No, it's impossible. And yet we find there are many today who think, "Well, it's not necessary for me to walk in such a narrow path. My friend is perhaps not a Christian, but anyway, I can influence that friend of mine." But oh, do not believe that. Now, I have a niece in London, England, who thought the same. And she was in the meeting. She was saved and baptized, but she was not gathered to the Lord's name. But she had her eye on another young man in the meeting, and she really loved him. And she told me that she would very much like a young man like that. Well, another young sister had her eye on this young man too, and my niece lost her. And she left the meeting and married a man of the world. She was disgusted and married a man of the world, and that dear girl has had nothing but sorrow. Nothing but sorrow. She went into that with her eyes wide open and in defiance of the Word of God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And she was not agreed with him because she was a Christian and he was not. And after a few years, they had a little boy named Michael. He was 2 years old at this time. And my niece lived on the bank of the River Thames in London, England. And her garden went right down to the water. And just a little fence. And my niece was gathering beans with little Michael in the garden. And she took them in to prepare them for lunch and left him in the garden. And she had a bay window, like a half circle. And she could look all over the garden and watch little Michael. Well, after time, she lost sight of him. So she went out and called his name. "Michael! Michael!" No answer. She thought he must be in the river. So she went to the river and looked and searched everywhere. I couldn't find a trace of him. So she went to the front of the house and asked the neighbors if they had seen little Michael. "No, we haven't seen him." She thought, "Well, he must be in the river." And she went back and saw his little body coming to the surface. And she dived in. She had certificates for life-saving. She dived in and got his little body out, but he was gone. That was the first terrific blow in her life. Then her husband was taken ill at death's door for months. Didn't know they'd ever survive. And after he recovered, she caught a hand in some machine and nearly ripped her hand off. Oh, dear young people. Watch your companions. How important it is to choose the right companion. We find that the Blessed Lord, you know, before he chose his disciples, it says he spent the whole night in prayer before God. Think of that. And then the next day he chose his disciples. And so, dear young people, before you choose your companions, perhaps you wouldn't like to spend all night in prayer, but let me ask you to spend some time in prayer on your knees and ask the Lord to guide you and to preserve you from the unequal yoke. It brings disaster. There's another young sister in our meeting in St. Thomas, Ontario. She was saved and baptized, and we thought she was a promising girl. But all at once, she picked up with the boy of the world, and a very worldly boy too. And her sister, who had done the same thing years before, warned her. She said, "Don't you do what I did. You'll suffer for it. I've suffered all my life for marrying a man who was not saved." And she said, oh, do not do that. Give him up. Well, she gave him up for a little while, and then she went to Detroit. Last year, she said, I'm going to the Detroit meetings to find a boyfriend, a Christian. That was her object in going. And she went, and she was not successful. So she came home feeling very disgusted with the whole thing, and she went back to the same boy and married him. And his father was a terrible drunkard, and she's gone to live in that home with a drunken father-in-law. Poor girl, now she's turned her back upon the saints, upon the meeting and everybody, and associated with a drunkard. She knew better, she'd been warned too. And oh dear friends, if you study this chapter very carefully, you'll see it doesn't work for you to lift a person up out of the world to your own level. No, the danger is you may be dragged down to the level of the unbeliever. And I believe there's a solemn warning here. So if you hear people say, well, I can influence that person, doesn't matter if he's not a Christian, I'll bring him back, I'll get him saved. We find that they dwell there 10 years, and we do not read that those boys made one effort to bring those girls out of Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. No, they didn't make one effort to do it. So that destroys the thought, doesn't it? And refutes the argument that you can influence a person for good. And so they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. What a sad picture this is. A terribly sad picture. Maybe they came under the government of God. Well, there are lessons for us to learn in it. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then, says, then, after this, then she arose. Now she begins to think seriously about the situation. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's undoubtedly why they left Bethlehem, Judah, because of the famine. And perhaps they thought there'd be plenty of bread down in Moab, but they found sorrow instead. So we find that Naomi heard, it says in verse 6, and she believed the report, and she went. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Now she seeks to retrace her steps after all the sorrow that this act of disobedience had brought. She seeks to retrace her steps, and her daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and so on. But now we find in the verse 10, and they said unto her, notice that, they said unto her, we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? And so on. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Would ye tarry for them, these sons, till they were grown? And so on. And she said, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Isn't that a solemn statement? The hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And that's all we can expect, you know, if we take a downward step. The hand of the Lord will be against us, and rightly so. And it's all done in love to bring us back. And she acknowledged that the hand of the Lord was against her. And they, notice, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now Orpah apparently showed more outward affection for Naomi than Ruth did. She kissed her mother-in-law. It doesn't say that Ruth did here, but Orpah did. And Judas kissed the Savior and denied him and left him, didn't he? Indeed he did. And we find here that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth. What did she do? She clave unto her. She clave unto her. Oh, how good to see this. If you turn to 2 Kings 18, we get a beautiful picture of that. 2 Kings 18, in connection with the Hezekiah. Verse 5. We find in these verses there are seven precious things which ends in victory. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. It appears that poor Elimelech couldn't do that. He and his wife and two sons, so they left the house of bread to take a downward course. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were with before him. For he clave to the Lord. That's one thing. He trusted in the Lord. He clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. What a beautiful picture here. Devotion of obedience, of trusting in the Lord. And the next verse says, and he smote the Philistines. It ends in victory. Obedience always does. The blessed Sammy could say, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So this is a beautiful picture. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, and kept his word. Isn't that a sweet picture? Well, now we find that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law but left her, but Ruth clave unto her. And that's what we need to do, beloved saints of God, to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, and not to walk in company with the unbeliever, because we'll become defiled if we do. And so there is a path marked out for us, a path of obedience, and God in his infinite love, he warns us against making these mistakes. How good of God to do this. If we had no warnings, we might drop into all kinds of traps and difficulties. But God in his love has warned us of these things. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, if we're going to deviate from that path, turn to the right hand or the left, we're going to get into trouble and dishonor the Lord. And we cannot ask a blessing of the Lord upon us. No, we cannot expect his blessing. We cannot expect his approval. But when we seek to walk in that path he has marked out in simple obedience and in absolute dependence upon him, we can count upon his blessing and his approval, and we get it. And so there is quite a difference here between these two girls. You notice, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee. Yes, you can reckon on us both to come back with you. But they didn't. We find that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left her, but Ruth clave unto her. May the Lord enable us and the dear young people to cleave to the Lord with real purpose of heart, and not to turn aside. And if you have invitations from the worldling, well, do not accept them, because it's a dangerous path. Well, we find then it says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law, she's speaking to Ruth now, I take it, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back. What a solemn word that is, gone back. Oh, may the Lord enable us and preserve us from going back. Yes, but to press on. The beloved apostle could say, I press toward the mark. He said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So it doesn't pay to look back. We were having last night in the young people's meeting the seven looks in the Bible, which are so important. And we find there the Lord warning against looking back in the ninth of Luke. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, her own companions, idol worshippers, enemies of God. What a sad picture this is. And unto her what? Gods. Not unto her God. Unto her gods, which couldn't save nor bless nor satisfy her heart. But, oh, what a different story in connection with Ruth. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Now Naomi's faithfulness in warning these two Moabitish damsels is amply rewarded, by the sevenfold confession of allegiance from the lips of Ruth. You notice what Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Number one. "Whither thou goest, I will go." Number two. "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Number three. "Thy people shall be my people." Number four. "And thy God, my God." Number five. "Where thou diest, will I die." Number six. "And there will I be buried." A sevenfold confession of allegiance from the lips of Ruth to Naomi. This reminds me of what I saw on the island of Ceylon. I used to go to the harbor there and board the ships and give out the word, and one day I was going to do this and saw a fleet of small vessels in the harbor, sailing boats, called dhows. And I asked a man, I said, what does all this mean, that all those vessels there anchored off? He said, "Well, they've come on a very perilous journey from the Maldive Islands, about 200 miles away," he said, "and they've had a very rough trip." I said, "What have they come here for?" He said, "Just to show their allegiance to the governor." And I waited for a time. He said, "You'll see soon, they'll all come on shore with big presents to take to the governor's palace to present them to the governor to show their allegiance." And I waited, and after a while, sure enough, they all came on shore and lined up on the jetty, and they had bare feet and very little clothing on. It was terribly hot, and they were carrying tremendous burdens on their backs to carry them to the governor, because they valued the governor, they loved the governor, and so they went to all this trouble, this journey of 200 miles by sea in small open boats, to bring the governor a present. And the road, you've heard this expression, you boil an egg on the highway or on the road, I believe you put on that road, under a tropical sun, and the perspiration was just running off the bodies of these men. And they were carrying these heavy burdens to the governor's house to present them to the governor to show their appreciation of this dear man who was in charge and had authority over them. And I've often thought of that. I wonder if we would do that. Do we do that kind of thing to our blessed Lord and Savior? Do we show our allegiance? Are we true to Him? Do we offer the sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving from our hearts constantly because of who He is and what He's done for us at Calvary? Oh, we should, you know. Our days should be spent in thanksgiving and praise to that blessed One who loves us even unto death. The death of Calvary. We can never know, dear friends, what it meant to the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. Why, He dwelt in the bosom of the Father. Can we imagine what that was? And what it meant to Him to be in the bosom of the Father, and then suddenly for the Father to send Him down here in this poor, wicked, dark scene, and then to go to the cross and to suffer for our sins. To bear that awful load of judgment which we deserve. And when man had done his very worst, when man had spit in his blessed face, crowned him with thorns, nailed him to that cross, when they'd done the very worst and could go no further, then God, yes, a holy God, poured upon his blessed, devoted head all that awful, terrible judgment, the righteous indignation of a holy God against sin, was poured upon his blessed head there on the cross. And that caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe that's the only occasion where the blessed Lord raises a question, why? Did he not know why? Indeed he did. I believe it was that we might never forget why. He went there to die for our sins, to bear the judgment we deserve, that we might be forgiven and justified and accepted in Him, the Beloved. And oh, how wonderful it is that you and I were once on the road to hell through grace and now on the road to glory. Yes, our faces now turn heavenward, and that's where we're bound for, through grace and grace alone. And the thought of that surely should fill our hearts and souls with eternal praise. When we think of Him who has made it possible and given His life for us and brought us to God and brought us out of darkness into light. and brought us into his own family. To think that you and I as believers are children of God. Think of it, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul speaks of us as sons, which speaks of dignity. A position of dignity, how precious. Why, at one time we are alienated by wicked works, away from God and the road to hell, but now made nigh by his precious blood. And so these dear people from the Maldive Islands wanted the governor to know that they valued him as a governor, and they appreciated him, and they loved him, and so they brought these wonderful presents, and under terrific strain, in order that they might show their allegiance. Well, these are very wonderful words that Ruth uttered, are they not? Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. This is unconditional, isn't it? Whither thou goest, I will go. But we have another illustration of that in the 9th of Luke. And it doesn't turn out the same way as it did with Ruth. Maybe just look at it. The 9th chapter of Luke. We have three types of followers mentioned in the last few verses of the 9th of Luke, beginning at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now this sounded good. But what does the Lord say to him? And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, the Lord says, now, you see what it's going to cost you if you're going to follow me. I am prepared to follow me under those conditions. Now we hear no more about the man at all. Nothing more about this man who said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Not a word about it. That's the end of that. Then further down, and he said unto another, Jesus said unto another, follow me. Verse 59. But he said, Lord, suffer what? Me first. Me first. Not the Lord first. Me first to go and bury my father. Now this does not necessarily mean that this man's father had died. Could mean so, but not necessarily. It might mean what we have in the 7th of Acts in connection with Abraham. And the 3rd verse, Acts 7:3, said unto him, Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, notice, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So Abraham didn't wholly follow the Lord on this occasion. He wanted to wait till his father was dead. Now it could have been the same in this case in the 9th of Luke. I'm not saying it was, but it could be. Not necessarily meaning that his father had died, but in effect he was saying, Lord, wait till my father is dead and buried, then I'll have no further obligations, then I'll follow you. And so the Lord said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now this world is in the undertaking business, and you and I, beloved saints of God, are in the business of pointing dead souls to Christ. And what a privilege it is. But this world is not engaged in that. This world is engaged in burying people. But it's our business to point dead souls to Christ. For we read in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and so we all need a new life. And now notice, verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. He doesn't say whithersoever thou goest here, but I will follow thee, but let what? Me first. Twice. They both say, me first, me first. Well, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be Christ first, shouldn't it? And me last? No, me should not come in the picture at all. I shouldn't be in the picture. But we find two of them said, I will follow thee, let me first go bid them farewell which art going to my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so we find in the case of Ruth, it's rather different than what we have here. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And she did. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And it was so. And thy God, my God. Now she had no faith on God whatever. No, she was shut out by law, but she cast herself upon the grace of God and was brought into rich blessing. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, isn't that a good word? Steadfastly minded. Are we all steadfastly minded to follow the Lord? To cleave to him like Ruth clave to Naomi? Well, that's the only safe and happy path, to cleave to the Lord, to walk in the path he's marked out in obedience and simple dependence. And so this was no mean thing that Ruth said. She meant what she said. And she did follow Naomi. And if aught death part thee and thee, when she saw that she was steadfast in mind to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went. They too went, not the three of them. Why, the other one said, in verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people, but one didn't. Have you made such a promise that you'll follow the Lord whithersoever he may go, whithersoever he may lead you? And have we failed to do so? Well, perhaps we say these things in human strength, you know, like poor Peter did. Oh, how poor Peter failed. But we cannot point an accusing finger at Peter. We need to watch ourselves in our own lives, because we read, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we find now that Ruth, she goes with Naomi. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then the city was moved about them. This reminds us of Luke 15, where there was joy in heaven. And when the prodigal returned, what joy it brought to the father. Now when Ruth goes back with Naomi, the city was moved about them. They said, is this Naomi? I wonder how she felt when they said that to her. I suppose she thought, yes it is, but I needn't have gone down to Moab. We heard down there that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, and given them bread. Why didn't we stay there? Why didn't we leave that place? Well, we may have regrets, but may the Lord preserve us from taking the first wrong step down, but then we will not have regrets. And so she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitterness. Poor soul. She says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Yes, she came under the government of God for a path of disobedience. And the two sons undoubtedly did too. The Lord took them both away. They married girls of the women of Moab. They had no right to do so. It was contrary to the word of the Lord and his desire for them, because he had warned them. There are warnings in the word of God for every one of us. And we need to take heed to these warnings, otherwise we're going to get into difficulties. And we'll come under the government of God, which is a solemn thing, and rightly so that we should. And we know that if the Lord has to chasten us and put his hand upon us, it's in perfect love and wisdom, in order that he might bless us in our latter end, and that we might be blessed even now. And so poor Naomi, what a sad picture this is. And she says, I went out. She didn't say, well, my husband forced me to go. She said, I went out. That's a solemn statement, isn't it? I went out. And she said, the Lord hath brought me home. Thank God for that. Oh, how he loved her. And how the Lord loves the poor backslider. And she said, the Lord hath brought me home. Yes, but how? Empty. What a sad word, isn't it? I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home empty. I often think of that dear little dove, you know, that was sent out from the ark. This is the picture I enjoy myself. I leave you to put your own construction upon it and do what you think about it. But I've enjoyed it this way. When the little dove was sent out from the ark, It says it found no rest for the sole of its foot. What did it do? Did it fly around again and try again? No, it came back to where? The ark. The ark, I believe, is a type of Christ. The little dove came back to the ark. It went around and found no rest for the sole of its foot. It came back to the ark. And what did Noah do? Push it away and say, try again? Go a little further. No, Noah put out his hand and pulled her in. What a sweet picture. May I say of the Lord, receiving the poor backslider, one who finds no rest for the sole of his foot, no peace by going back into the world, and the Lord is ever ready to receive the poor backslider, to bring him in, and to press him to his heart of love. And so I've enjoyed the picture that way myself, but you may have other instructions upon it, but I just leave it with you. And so she said, why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She said, first of all, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You know, sometimes we resent the Lord's hand upon us, do we not? Perhaps he has to put a little pressure upon us because we've gotten away from him, because we have perhaps walked in disobedience, perhaps we've been keeping company with unbelievers, and we've become defiled. The Lord has to put his hand upon us, and we resent it often, do we not? And she said, the Lord, the Almighty, hath dealt very bitterly with me. And it seems to me she says it in a way that would imply that she was pretty sad about it, and perhaps didn't appreciate it. And then she makes this confession, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And he said, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, not Orpah, no, she went back to her gods. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, the beginning of barley harvest. You turn to Leviticus 23, we read a little about the barley harvest, because the barley harvest is the very first of the harvest. It's very interesting to notice, just when Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Leviticus 23, we might read verse 10, just a verse or two. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Here we have a beautiful picture, surely, of Christ in resurrection. And Ruth received on the ground of resurrection. Ruth returned to Bethlehem, Judah, at the precise moment when they're offering the sheaf of firstfruits, which speaks of Christ in resurrection. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So Ruth, Naomi and Ruth would arrive there just at that precise moment when they're offering the sheaf of firstfruits. And this is the only offering, I believe, in the Old Testament offered to God without any previous preparation. It came straight from the field to God, the sheaf of firstfruits, Christ in resurrection. And Ruth came to Bethlehem, Judah, at the beginning of barley harvest, just at that moment. Isn't that sweet and precious? She was received, as it were, on the ground of the resurrection of Christ. And it's very solemn to notice in 2 Samuel 21, we just look at that and the time is up. 2 Samuel 21, see what else happened at the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 8, but the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Holathite, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, seven sons of Saul, and were put to death when? In the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. What a striking difference. Seven sons of Saul were hanged in the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth, who had no claim upon God, and this was all because of sin, Ruth, who had no claim upon God. She casts herself upon the grace of God, and she is received back into Bethlehem, Judah, at the beginning of barley harvest. That speaks of Christ and resurrection. Well, it's a lovely chapter, and there's much in it besides what we've seen this afternoon. But it's well worth reading and meditating upon, because there's some very valuable lessons in it. And I do trust that the dear young ones here will take it to heart about these two boys marrying the daughters of the women of Moab in disobedience, and the sad result, the Lord had cut them off.